Acts chapter 11. And listen, will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? We want to honor God's Word. It's powerful, it's amazing, it's perfect, it's never changing, it has the power to save. It's God's Word. So we want to honor God's Word. Acts chapter 11, we're just going to read the first three verses. God's Word says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and they rejoiced and shouted it with glee." No. Verse 2, you following? Just checking. "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" You may be seated. Not the response that we were thinking, right? A little bit of a different response. The Russian author L. Tolstoy wrote, "Everybody thinks of changing humanity, and nobody thinks of changing himself." Everybody thinks of changing humanity, and nobody thinks of changing himself. Change is difficult. Being flexible can be difficult. And for some, it may come harder than for others. In our last study, we learned that God wanted to do a new work through Peter. But first, he needed to do a work in Peter. That's usually the way that God works. He works in us that he can work through us. I'm going to pray for us, since I didn't pray for us. You know, we went a little bit different in the order today. So, Lord, we just thank you for your word. You're so good to us. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And Lord, change our hearts, change our minds, Lord. Shape us and mold us into that man, that woman, that child that you would have us be, that we may be just those Christians, Lord, that love you, that seek you, the Lord, that we lay any biases down, any things that we may have learned before, and just, Lord, lay them at your feet and just move forward in you in a close relationship and a close walk with you. And we just thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Change can be hard. Peter, as we recall in the Gospels, was a stubborn man. He was a man that Jesus said something, he said, "Not so, Lord." And there was always that challenge in him. There was that rebelliousness in him. And he denied the Lord three times and so forth. And we've seen the change in him. A changed man that has come to know the Lord. He has received the Spirit of God. He is now walking in the ways of the Lord. He is now being obedient to the Holy Spirit. And his life has changed. God does that in our lives. You know, we can come to the Lord, but if we're disobedient to what God shows us, if we're not obedient to what the Spirit leads us, there's never any growth. There's never any change in our lives. We can gain information and gain knowledge, but if there's never any application, there's never any obedience, there's no growth. You want to see the difference in what God can do with a man? You can look at all the apostles. You can look at John. You can look at Peter, you know, we have example after example, and then we see them before, and then we see them after as they write this beautiful epistles expressing this new change in their lives, their love, their desire just to follow God. John, a man that wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans, now goes around and saying, "Little children, love one another. Love one another." That's a change that only God can do. Listen, God is the only one who can change people's hearts. God does that. He's done it in your lives. He's done it in my life. And he continues to doing that in our lives as we grow. He hasn't stopped. None of us have gotten there. You know, we haven't reached that place. And as we walk with the Lord, we're like, okay, it's good. And then God shows us, oh, no. We got a long way to go. We have so much further to go. We have all the way to heaven to go, you know, but he is gracious. And change can be difficult. One of the things that we often say is that that's the way it's always been. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Let's just continue in that. We can get comfortable. We can just say, just leave it alone. You know, it's tradition. Tradition. That's just the way we do it. Now, Peter has been used as, if you were with me a couple weeks ago, has been used to go to a people group that a few years earlier would have been like, whoa, there is no way. God has sent them to the Gentiles. And he has walked them through the process. He sent them to Joppa, and he stays there with Simon a tanner, a man that would be considered unclean, that would not be able to go into the synagogue and worship. And he's there, and he's staying with them, which would be a no-no. Then what happens? He gets this vision as he's upstairs, as he's in the roof of the homes where they would gather, and he was praying, and God shows him a vision. There's this like sheet that comes down, right, wrapped up in four corners, and it has clean and unclean animals in it. And God says, Peter, kill, eat. And Peter says, oh, not so, Lord. He's not quite there yet, right? Not so, Lord. I've never put anything defiled in my mouth. Hey, listen, I'm a good Jewish man. Only kosher. Hebrews national for me. You know, it's the Lord. And then the Lord tells him, hey, Peter, listen. What I have cleansed, don't call unclean. What I have received, what I have cleansed, what I have provided to you, don't call that unclean. I'm the ultimate source. I'm the one that dictates all these things. Now, God wasn't speaking of food. You guys know that, right? You guys know this passage. God wasn't saying, hey, Peter, you can have bacon now. And that is the case. We see that Jesus said, hey, it's not what enters a man's mouth that defiles the body, but it's what exits it, our speech, our words. So it's not an issue of food in that sense, although that is the case. Prior to that, it is part of that. It is about the Gentiles. Cornelius, a just man, a centurion, a man that was searching for God, a person that you would look at that would think, man, that's a good guy. If anybody can be saved, God has favor on that guy because, you know, he supports the local synagogue. He helps people. You know, he's a place of authority. He doesn't abuse that and so forth. He was a good man, but he was not a saved man. He was not a saved man, but he desired to be saved. And he was praying, and God gives him a vision as well. An angel comes to him, and you guys know the story. You guys know the story. He sends three men over to Joppa, speaks to Peter. Peter comes back. They have this wonderful conversation. And as Peter's sharing the word of God with them, the gospel, the Spirit of God falls upon these men, his whole household. And they're saved. They come to know the Lord. But they're Gentiles. They're different. They go against everything that the Jewish people had learned, not against God's word, but against tradition, against their tradition. And Peter was obedient to God. But now, like Ricky would say in Lucy, Peter, we got a problem. You know, it's like, you got some explaining to do. Peter has some explaining to do. But Peter was wise in the way he did it. Listen, he took six men with them, six Jewish men, six Jewish Christian men with them to witness everything. And now that's where we pick up today. God has done a new and incredible work through Peter, but now Peter has some explaining to do. And he has the job of convincing and explaining that Christianity, or the way as it was known, no longer is just for the Jewish sect, but it's open to the world. God's plan of salvation extends far beyond the Jews and into the whole world. And listen, if good news travels fast, bad news travels faster. Although this was good news to some, it was not good news. Let's take a look at our text, what we just read. Now the apostles I want you to think about that. The apostles, not just disciples and so forth. These are the apostles, the ones that walk with Jesus. The apostles and brethren who were in Judah heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision or Jewish Christians contended. They were strong about their opinion with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and you ate with them, Peter." Peter, how could you? Peter, we got a reputation to keep. Peter, tell us it ain't so. Did you defile yourself by entering a Gentile's house and breaking bread with them? You not only went into their home, you ate with them. Listen, to the Jewish custom, eating with someone, breaking bread, it's something special. It's something almost mystical in a sense. When they grab that bread, and especially in that culture at that time, it's not like, you know, you slice it up and here you go and, you know, pass it out. You know, some of us might have issues with that. You know, it's like, no, everybody grabs that bread. Everybody dips in that sauce. There's no just, hey, one dip there and, you know, none of those rules. It's like everybody shares. And they believe that you all become one. That bread is spread out, but it's still one. So it's a fellowship that happens. It's communion that happens. So it's special. And they said, how could you? Did you do this? It's a special thing. And the thought of a Gentile becoming a Christian was not so much the issue. Listen, Gentiles would become Jews, and that was okay. There was a proselyte. They would teach him and they would convert. The issue was that a Gentile all of a sudden skipped a step and is a Christian. He didn't have to be a Jew. He could just be saved just like that. What do you mean? The word of God, salvation, came to the Jew first. You have to become a Jew. You have to obey the law. You have to obey the dietary laws and do everything. And then you come to know Jesus. That was shocking. How can somebody become a Christian? How could somebody be saved without becoming a Jew? And there's something foreign to them. It was something that was shocking to them. This event meant that God shows no partiality and accepts all who come to him. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all in all. Do we understand that? Do we believe that? Is the word of God just for some? Are some people far beyond and they're not worthy of salvation of God? Are some out in society that we should not share with? There's not but in that phrase that we read. The word of God, salvation, is to all. This was hard for them. Change is hard. Change can be difficult. We often say that's the way it's always been. And we build walls and separations and denominations, and pretty soon there's envy and strife, and we begin to say, I'm a Paul, and others say, I'm from Apollos, and forget that we're all of Christ. We all belong to Jesus. I'm a Baptist, or I'm Pentecostal, I'm Assembly of God, I'm so-and-so, and I'm so-and-so. Listen, God broke down the walls of separation. I understand that there's some differences in doctrine, and usually they're minor differences. But people can get hung up on those things and say, oh, no, you know what? You believe that? I'm out of here. They miss the blessing of God. They miss the relationship of God. And truth be told, that oftentimes if a person is so stuck in those ways and so forth, probably legalistic in their own way. They don't understand the heart of God. There are difficulties. And listen, there are certain doctrines that are essential. They're important. And I understand. But what makes us brothers in Christ is simple. Do we believe the gospel? The true gospel. Not the Mormons, because that's not Christianity, as much as they want to change it and change it throughout the years. Not Jehovah's Witnesses, because they don't believe in the Christ that we live in, that we believe in, that the Christ that saves, Jesus, who is God the Son, and also God, the second person in the Trinity. There's essentials. There's certain things. But there are other things that they're not essential, that people divide over and fear strongly. And, you know, I've had so many conversations with people that I've gotten to the point where I really don't discuss it much no more. I just, when you go into some of these areas, it has no profit. People have their minds made up. And I share, listen, if you want to go through the Word of God with us together, you're welcome to. I'd love to have you. We want to love on you. You're a brother. You're a sister. We love to. But we will not argue the Word of God. We will obey the Word of God. We will live the Word of God. That simple. The apostles and some of the disciples there were more concerned with what Peter did than with what God was doing. And you think about that. They were more concerned with the fact that Peter went into the house of a Gentile and ate with them than with this incredible new work of God where he reaches to the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, salvation is not just to the Jew, but it's to the world. This little bubble that they thought, all of a sudden, it just becomes huge. They were more concerned with what Peter did than with what God did. So Peter's going to do something that he's done before. He did it with the Pharisees when he went before the Sanhedrin. Peter's going to carefully walk them through the events and explain how God was the one in his sovereignty that orchestrated all this. Take a look at the next few verses here. Verse 4 with me. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. So he was careful. He started right at the very beginning saying, this is an important thing. This is pivotal. This changes everything. I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance, and I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheep, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered it, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord. Lord, not so. Wonderful words, huh? For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven. What God has clean, you must not call common. Now this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was. Having been sent to me from Caesarea, then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Peter is careful to tell the brethren exactly what happened. I want you to notice once again, and I pointed it out a couple weeks ago, that this event happened three times. This vision, this Word of God happened three times. There were three men outside, and this is the third time that Peter tells the story. If God says something once, it's a done deal. Twice? Boy, we should pay attention. Three times? I think we should listen. I'm slow, but I believe that God records the event three times in His eternal Word. His eternal Word. If He records it three times, it's probably important. What do you guys think? I was reminded as I was going through my study of this story I heard of this pastor, this church, this congregation. They had lost their pastor, so they started interviewing, in a sense, having pastors come and teach. And as they came and they taught, they were like, no, that's just not what we're looking for, and so forth. The elders were like, no. And this young man came and he did such an incredible job. They're like, wow. They looked at one another and said, man, that's him. So they went over and said, you know what? We would like for you to come on board as the pastor of the church. He says, you did such an incredible job with that sermon. He says, wonderful. I'd love to do it. Next week, the pastor goes up before the congregation again and he preaches the same message. And the elders look at him and they said, yeah, you know, that was a good message. Second time. Okay, great. Yeah. The following week, the pastor comes again and preaches the same message again. And they start scratching their head. It's like, man, did we get a one race pony? Did we just, you know, what do we do? You know, three times? So they decided to approach the pastor. They thought maybe we made a mistake. And they said, Pastor, we love the message. There's nothing wrong with the message. It's a great message. And we're happy you preached it. But this is the third week you preached it. To that, the pastor replied, well, when the congregation starts living it, then we'll move to the next one. God tells us things often three times. It's important also to note Peter's wisdom in it all, in the situation. Peter takes witnesses with them, right, to Cornelius' house, and he also takes the same witnesses with them to Jerusalem to explain this incredible work of God, that the gospel is for all people. So he has others that go with them that can support these events. Take a look at the next section of that verse. It says, moreover, six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house. Take note of that. Who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Hey, go get Peter. He has the words of eternal life. He's going to preach the gospel to you. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. So, an angel of God is at Cornelius' house. He is in his house. An angel of God told him that Peter would preach the gospel to him. And you think about that. Why didn't the angel preach the gospel to him? Why? We never see in Scripture an angel preaching the gospel to people. He says, yeah, he is risen. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? But why don't you see that? That's a privilege reserved for you and me. Think about that. That is a privilege reserved for you and me. The angel could have given this message. But God called Peter. He uses men to save men. He calls people, saves them, and then says, now I want you to carry that same message to somebody else. So an angel was in the house of a Gentile. What else? The Spirit of God was in the house of a Gentile. But wait, there's more. The Word of God was in the house of a Gentile. Interesting. Verse 16 says, then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter remembered the word of the Lord. He remembered Scripture. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Peter says, I remember the word of the Lord. God's word confirmed it. Peter's defense is no different than his defense before the Sanhedrin. He said, I am to obey God and not man. If God received them, who am I not to? Peter says, your argument, apostles, disciples, brothers, sisters, is not with me. Your argument is with God. If you have a problem with this, you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with God. That's a problem. That's a real problem. Listen, when we're obeying God and people have a problem with it, when we're obeying God, when we're walking, when we're fulfilling our calling, those things that God has called us to, and people have a problem with it, they don't have a problem with us. They have a problem with God. People say, I don't like the change. You know, you're different. I remember when I came to know the Lord, I had a friend that I grew up with. He was a lifelong friend. And I remember when the words that he told me in my 20s, he's like, mid-late 20s, he's like, hey, listen, he goes, oh, that's good that, you know, you're going to church. That's great. Religion is great. But man, you're taking this too serious. There just changes in you. You know, I don't know. Those changes not right. You know, it's like things like stop drinking and stop partying and stop doing this and loving your wife and your kids. Those changes are just not right. I don't know what's wrong with you. Life lived unto God convicts others. And when they see that, it's not you who they hate. They hate that message that you're bringing, that God saves, that God changes, that God does a work in an individual. That's who they're hating. They may not know it. That's who it is. That's what it is. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So they hear these things, they hear Peter's argument, and they're like, whoa. Now, listen, the Jewish culture or the Middle East and so forth. Well, you know, they're like my family. They're loud, right? They're like back and forth. If you ever been in my home, it's interesting when my kids get together. And if they're silent, it's because, hey, it's a good meal of some sort and it doesn't last long. So they're considering what is being said. They're silent. And this is huge for them, understanding what's going on, the gospel to the Gentiles. This realization is just mind-blowing. What do you mean that Jesus loves all people? What do you mean by that? What do you mean that he desires that none should perish, but all would come to repentance? Did he really mean that when he said that? Did he really mean that for God so loved the world? Did he mean like literally the world? I wonder if God's words, Jesus' words, started coming back as the Holy Spirit brought Scripture back to remembrance. If they thought about Matthew 5, or you are the light of the world, not of Jerusalem, not of Judea, not of Samaria. It goes further than that. You're the light of the world. Or maybe Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all Israel only. In all the world, as a witness to all nations. You know what all means in the Greek and in the Hebrew? It means all. And that's all it means, all. And then the end will come. Mark 16:15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hey, listen, I preached the gospel to our dog Jack. Maybe he got saved. I don't know, man. I'm like, you need Jesus, brother, you know? Yeah. We preach it to all men, to all people. There's none. There's no exclusion there. Maybe they thought about the Old Testament, Psalms 9:8, where he writes, he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for all, for the peoples or people groups in uprightness. Or Psalms 22:27, a messianic psalm. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. God was doing a new work, but it was not a new plan. It was not a new plan. Israel was to be a light to the world, but had failed to do so. The church was now to be that light. Jesus would use the church to spread the good news to all the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But in order to do so, he needed flexible men and women. He needed flexible followers of Jesus Christ. People that were willing to be stretched. You may remember with me in Mark 2:8. In fact, why don't you turn there with me? Mark 2:8. Matthew, Mark, second chapter, verse 18. Jimmy's taking note about how quickly you find that and giving grades on how well you know your Bible. Mark chapter 2, verse 18, I'm sorry. 18, yeah. I think all of you heard wrong. I said it wrong. All right. Mark 2:18. So you may remember that in this section that Jesus was having a meal with Matthew and other tax collectors and sinners, you know. How dare you, Jesus, go to sinners? You know, there he is. And some men came to him and asked a question. And it says, you know, there were the disciples of John and also the Pharisees. Take a look at verse 18. It says, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. So they were hungry. Jesus is having a meal. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast? But your disciples did not fast. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Jesus is in their presence. Why would you fast for someone that's there? God is there with them. So, as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. And then they will fast in those days. And now he's going to get to something very important. Really, the heart of the question. The heart why they ask this. He says, and he says it in a way that it's easy for them to understand, a simple concept for which he gives two illustrations, by which he responds to the real question of their hearts. Why was Jesus associating and eating with sinners? Outside of the norm, outside of the tradition. What are you doing? Take a look at verse 21. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskin. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. I remember growing up that mom would patch, you know, our clothes, our jeans, and she would have to use a piece of shrunken cloth. Because if not, it would just shrink away, make the tear worse. Simple to understand, simple concept. When they had a wineskin, it already had been stretched. It was an old wineskin. When you have new wine, it ferments and expands. An old wineskin is not flexible. It's done. It's rigid at that point, and it will not hold new wineskin. A new work cannot be supported by those set in their ways. A new work of God cannot be supported by old wineskin. It has no give. It's no longer flexible, nor is an old garment flexible, or it doesn't stretch. God does a new work with those who are willing to be stretched. Listen, God does a new work with those that are willing to be stretched, those that are willing to be uncomfortable, those that are willing to be flexible. Those that say, you know what, I don't know, but Lord, if this is what you'll have me do, I'll do it. Listen, I don't understand this, but it's biblical. It's in your Bible. You showed me. I know. Are you flexible? Do you get thrown off when something changes? My wife would say that book that many of you are familiar with, Who Moved the Cheese, right? You guys may be familiar with that. I don't know. Throws people off. Something changes. It's like, oh my goodness, and all of a sudden. It's not good. God desires for us to be flexible for His work, available, willing to be stretched. The Pharisees and the religious leaders were set in their ways and were not willing to change or yield God's plan. Their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. They were not teachable and could no longer receive, let alone accept God's plan of salvation. The apostles were to be new wineskins. That's them. They were supposed to be new wineskins. They were to be flexible for the kingdom work. But it would take some stretching. They were being stretched. And they were being stretched, and they were being stretched. And this issue will be dealt with again in chapter 15. It's not done. Listen, they realize this is a work of God, but it's not done. In chapter 15, they're going to address this again. But the groundwork has been laid. You know, I like what Pastor Chuck used to say, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken." It's a good word. It's in the extended translation of the Bible. No, I'm just kidding. It's a good word. If we're rigid and set in our ways, life is hard. Life is hard. Your relationship with God will suffer and there will be no growth in your life. If we're not willing to change, to lose our biases, God simply will not use you or me if we're in that condition. And listen, we'll miss the blessing of God. You say, this is just the way I do it. This is just, listen, leave me alone. This is what I do. We may miss God's blessing. The great thing about when you plant a new church is that everybody's being stretched. People that never served before are serving. People that never knew that God had given them a particular gift are finding out, the Lord has blessed me in this area. And they're exercising their gift. And there's growth. The body of Christ is doing what it's supposed to do. If we're not willing to change, to lose our biases, God will simply not use us. And change can be hard, right? Change can be hard. You know, when I've only been to a couple churches in my life. I went there, I stayed there, and I'm like, I'm growing, and this is where God has me. But when I moved from one church, when God moved us and moved to another church, I would see that things are doing different. That's not the way the things were done. And I'm thinking, whoa. And it took for me to understand that God works differently through this person, through his character, and things are done different. They're done biblical, but they're done with the character that God has placed in this individual. What we see here is an unwilling to receive Gentiles into the family of God. Not in a resistance, I'm going to say, because they understand it's God's word. There's a resistance. And listen, sometimes we can do that. We can do that. We can say it's only for us. It's only for us right here. I was sharing with the guys yesterday that a few years ago, I don't even remember no more, four or five years, I don't know how long it was, we were doing an outreach. We were doing a church at the park, and we were going out, passing out flyers, and also tracts and so forth, and I'm going around the neighborhood and so forth, and as I'm going by, I have no problem. You know, I have no problem sharing the gospel with people. I listen, if you have a pulse, let me tell you about Jesus. You know? And all of a sudden, I come to this home as I'm walking, and I see a gay pride parade, and this woman, who's a lesbian, obviously, right there. And I looked at her, and I kept going. I crossed the street. And as I crossed the street, I was so convicted. And I just kept going. And I was like, Lord, forgive me. And I went and turned around and was coming back. And I said, Lord, if she's still there, I will share. I will do it. And lo and behold, she came out and she was there. And I came over and gave her an invitation and shared the gospel with her. And you know, she was so sensitive and so tender to the Word of God. We all have biases. Maybe, hey, listen, you don't want to talk to somebody that looks like he just got out of prison or whatever it may be. We may say, hey, God wants to reach that individual. God saved us. And He loved us at our very worst. The Bible says that God demonstrated His love for us, demonstrated His own love towards us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did it with us. Who are we not to receive those that God has received? Who are we to call unclean whom God has cleansed? Who are we to build up walls that God has knocked down? We are to take the gospel to all that God is able to save to the uttermost, the Bible says in Hebrews. He saved us, did He not? Amen? Hey, listen, Pat's going to come up. We're going to take communion. And there is a tray right here that's gluten-free if you have food allergies and so forth. Come on up and get one. We have a couple people here. I think Dave and Jimmy will come up. Just hold on to the elements as we take communion together. Lord, we just thank You. We thank You for Your goodness. You are so good to us. Lord, You're just amazing. Your grace, Your love, Lord. And You desire for us to be flexible. You desire for us to move in those things that You show us, things that we may not understand or maybe that we have traditions and things that are not from You. And Lord, that You want us to lead us into a richer relationship with You. Lord, so we thank You for that. We thank You never give up on us. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.